Kalos, K-A-L-O-S, a very important word in the New Testament. We know that the law is kalos if it is used properly. And there are many other scriptures we're talking about. The word originally in the Greek, it meant sound, powerful, vigorous, excellent, heroic, organically healthy, serviceable, useful, genuine, sterling, beautiful, pleasant, attractive. It always has a certain attractive quality when something is kalos. And we talked about this last time, and we came to area here, and I want to pick it up where we left off. In Galatians, for instance, we mentioned this last time, but we'll cover this again. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing kalos, in doing good, in doing kalos deeds. And the way we do things should be kalos. It should be beautiful. It should be attractive. It should be able to win people, winsome, to bring people with us. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Okay? And we saw this too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. But examine everything carefully. Examine it. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Examine everything carefully. King James says, prove all things. What it meant to examine it, look at it very carefully. And it says, and hold fast to what is kalos. If something is kalos, we're going to hold fast to it. It's beautiful. It's sound. It's attractive. It's heroic. It's, you know, it's all these things organically sound and right. So we want to hold to those things. Other scriptures, you know, there are a lot of scriptures, and some of them have very much meaning to you and what you and I are doing, and to me, and to other ministers. Look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider... This is Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love. You know how true that is. Did you ever have somebody stimulate you to do loving things, to love? Somebody treats you nice. They let you out, you know, you're stuck. And you can't get out in the traffic. You want to go. You have your... And somebody stops and says, okay, letting you out. You know, somebody does something nice to you. They help you in some way. They do something kind to you. It stimulates you to love. And the Bible says to love and to kalos deeds. To love and beautiful deeds. You do something beautiful for somebody. You do something kindly. You do something mercifully. You do something genuinely. You do something that is attractive and pleasing. And basically, you know, we use the word good. It's translated good to good, but it means kalos good. Attractive deeds. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, Paul writes, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a kalos conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably, kalos. Okay? Now, the word honorably here, it really emphasizes the part of O, kalos, because it's the omega. Now, the word kalos is K-A-L. I bet it would be Kappa, Alpha, Lambda, Omicron, Sigma in the Greek. K-A-L-O-S. But the O is an Omicron for most of it. Here in Hebrews 13, verse 18, the word honorably, they want to conduct ourselves kalos. And it's the word omega, K-A-L-omega-S, kalos. And omega is the very high, strong-sounding O, the strong-sounding O sign sound in omega. We want to conduct ourselves, so let's see, pray for us, he's saying, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. I think the word good there is agathos. Desiring a pure conscience, you know, desiring to conduct ourselves kalos, honorably. And it's an adverb. How do we conduct ourselves? Or conduct ourselves, the adverb, you know, modifies the verb. It's a description of in all things. We want to conduct ourselves beautifully, attractively, lovingly, kindly, you know, with proper excellence and in a useful, genuine, serviceable way. That's how we want to conduct ourselves. So he says that, and that's what brethren should do too. Now in Titus, the book of Titus, it's used, you know, of all the places that it's used 24 times in the pastoral epistles. It's used about 100 times in the rest of the New Testament, the whole New Testament, 24 of those, one in those two little books, mostly, I mean, three little books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And those three little books, is the word kalos is used 24 times. Let's take a look at some of them. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 7 here. In all things, he's talking to Titus as a minister, okay? In all things, show yourself. This is what to be an example of kalos deeds. When a minister does something for people, when he anoints them, when he visits them, when he comes to help them, when he gives to them, you know, when he encourages them, whatever deed he does, it has to be what? A kalos deed. With purity in doctrine, dignified, sound speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So the minister is to conduct themselves as an example in kalos deeds, attractive. If somebody sees your minister treating you good and treating you nicely and lovingly and so on, they say, well, wow, I would like to be, I would like to have that. I'd like to have somebody help me like that. And then you have the Christian way of life described in Titus chapter 2 and begin dropping down to verse 11. And he says this. I'm going to read from verses 11 through verse 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It's available for all men. Instructing us. What does the grace do? Instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. I've gone to that. That's the Mandeville rule that says when you have the great God and Savior, it's the same person, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people, this is verse 14 now, Titus 2, a people for his own possession, zealous, that people is supposed to be zealous for kalos deeds, for good deeds, beautiful deeds. Every church member has to have a zeal to do something in a beautiful, wonderful, excellent, pleasing, attractive, sound way. You know, the wholeness, and it's like somebody who does this deed, it's has a wholeness, it's got a wonderfulness to it. It's attractive too, pleasing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as the opportunity arises, let us do what is good to everyone, what is kalos to everyone, and especially to the family of those who are trustingly faithful. In other words, here's the way the King James usually, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith, the people who are in the church, the household of faith. If you have opportunity, you know, you have the opportunity. Sometimes opportunity is not there. And you say, well, I could go to Africa, or I could go to Bangladesh, or I could go to some poor country and have opportunity. Yeah, that's true. You could. You could do that. You can look for opportunity. But generally what it means is, as we have opportunity, the opportunity is in front of us to do good. If the opportunity is there to do good, let us do kalos to everyone, but especially do kalos to those who are in the church. People who are, you know, your brothers and sisters, another Christian, a Christian person, you want to give them, you want to be close to them. Now, how should we lead our converted lives? How should our converted lives become? What should your life become? It's not enough that our lives are just good. They must also be attractive. You know, Stern, you know, there used to be a statement about certain churches. They said the women had long sleeves, long skirts, and long faces. You know, they just didn't feel good. They just weren't, it was unattractive. Stern, grim, unloving. Goodness, if you call it goodness, can be good. I'm not saying it can't be good. It can. But it's just not the kind of Christian goodness. There are people who are good. They're stern. You know we're going to do this for you. They're just not attractive. Because Christian lives must have a certain loveliness to them. Our lives have to have a pleasingness, a loveliness. You know, when Jesus went in, he dined with the tax collectors and some of the, you know, people that were not of such good repute. They wanted to be with him. If you thought of dining with Jesus Christ, what it would be like, you think Jesus would be, well, you know, don't use your fork like that. You know, use your napkin, wipe your mouth. Do you think Jesus is going to be correcting you with everything you do? That's a Pharisee. That's what they did. Oh, why are your disciples, you know, picking grain on the Sabbath? Why are you healing on the Sabbath? Why are you doing this? Just people who are grim and strict and ugly. Ugly in the way of not ugly personally, they might be pretty, but ugly in their behavior drives people away. People like to be with Jesus. And he came in, they wanted him. They wanted to invite him over. They wanted to have him. He wasn't somebody who came in critical. You sinner, you are, I'm perfect and you're not. You should be more like me. He didn't do that to people. Jesus was not like that. Just was not. Our Christian lives should have a certain attractiveness. Our works, our good works, can have a certain charm. They should have a certain charm to them. True Christians must always attract and not repel. You don't want to be revolting. People say, oh, I don't want to be around. He's revolting to be around. We don't want it should be attractive. That's what the kalos means. Something that's attractive. It's beautiful. I guess there is such a thing as grim, austere, hard, unattractive, unloving goodness. I'm sure there is. It can be goodness, but that falls short of what the Bible means by kalos. We have a people zealous for kalos deeds. Okay? As we have opportunity, let us do what is kalos to everyone. All right? That falls short of kalos deeds, of what the Bible means by kalos. Okay? The basic idea of the word kalos is an appeal that runs throughout the entire New Testament. There's an appeal. Why do you think people wanted to be Christians? They wanted to be Christians when it was dangerous to be Christians under the Roman Empire in that first century or two. They still wanted to be Christians. They saw how Christians love one another. They saw how Christians cared for one another, how they greeted one another with a holy kiss, you know, a holy kiss. And they cared, they showed that they cared and they loved. That's why people wanted to be Christians. Not austere, not hateful, not belligerent, not mean, not stern. The best advertisement for Christianity is an attractive loveliness of the lives of the people, of our people, the Christian person. Here's what we read this earlier, Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things kalos, honorable, it says honest. It can mean honest, beautiful, you know, attractive, nice. Provide things kalos in the sight of all men. Other translations use honorable, what's right, you know, what's good, what's, you know, all that. But the word is kalos again. Provide things kalos in the sight of all people. Everything a Christian does, it should be attracting people. Okay? Now, the pastorals, epistles, insist that the office holders, that's people who are ordained. So anyone who's an ordained minister, you know, including me, of course, pastoral epistles insist that the office holders in the church must have a kalos report. Look at this now, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, talking about the elder. And he must have a good, kalos reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and into the snare of the devil. He must have a good reputation. You know, hey, what do you think of so-and-so? Oh, yeah, is he a minister in your church? Oh, he's a really nice guy. Oh, I like him. He's very, very fine, you know, wonderful person. I saw him do things for other people and so on. Yes, a kalos person. Every minister has to be kalos. Okay, he has to have a kalos reputation, a good, attractive reputation. Here's another translation, the New English Translation, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7. And he must be well thought of by those outside the faith, well thought of, so that he may not fall into disgrace and be caught by the devil's trap. Oh, yeah, you look at you're going to that minister? Well, let me tell you what kind of person he is. Let me tell you what he did. Well, let me show you what he did. Oh, no. Kalos deeds, well thought of. Now, does he need to stand? Yeah, absolutely. We have, you know, every one of us as a Christian has to stand firm. And we're not intimidated away from the faith that we have. We have to stand firm. But we are doing it in a kalos way, in a loving, kindly, a beautiful way, an attractive way, a charming way. You know, the widows, Paul talked about them, the widows working for the church had to have a good reputation for good deeds. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. Having a reputation for kalos works. That's what a widow has to have. And if she has brought up children, and if she has shown hospitality to strangers, and if she has washed the saints' feet, and if she has assisted those in distress, and has devoted herself to every good, that's agathos work. It's a good work. But she has to show that she has a reputation for kalos works. The works she does are attractive, charming, beautiful, lovely, pleasing. They attract people. She's not harsh in her way of doing things. She doesn't go around, you know, correcting people and, you know, just being stern in an ugly way. You know, that doesn't attract people. They used to use the old phrase, honey attracts more than you know, you want to attract something, you use sweetness, attracts more flies than vinegar, they used to say. All right? So that's the reputation for the widow. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited. You know, there are people who use money as a measurement of power, a measurement of success, and, oh, I'm so great, I'm smarter than you, I'm better than you, and so on. And we've also had people who misinterpreted the statement in 3 John when John was writing to Gaius, and he says, you know, I'm saying to you, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health. And we just grab verses and we start saying that's God's will, that everybody be prosperous and be in health. Well, now I think overall it is, but it's not a specific will for everybody, because not every Christian is in good health and not every Christian is wealthy. Or hell, or you know, prosperous. Sometimes there were poor Christians. Now, were they against God's will? That were they not living right? I remember one minister getting up and saying how he has been prospered. He has really done well in his life. He's got money and money in the bank, and he's done well. And that's because he has obeyed God. He has done all the things that were right. He's using that as a you know, an anointing. Like, I'm good because I have this money and God shows and God has done it. And if you don't have that, if you're not prosperous, it's because you're not doing God's will. That is not true. Don't fall for that line. There are many people who, for no fault of their own, are just not prosperous. That's all. Could, you know, and it doesn't mean they're bad. There are people that are not in good health. Maybe they can't afford the best things. I mean, they can't, they don't have it, you know, and maybe under circumstance, let's say you were thrown in jail. Do you think you're going to eat well in jail? No. You think you're going to have the best things? No. You're going to get in a good night's sleep? No. A lot of those things are going to go by the board. So instruct those. I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertain riches. You know, riches are uncertain. Of course they are. You can be taken away. You can lose them. You know, people have lost their fortunes. You know, you go around the world, you'll see how many people have lost a lot of money. Don't fix your hope on uncertain riches, but fix our hope on God. It's great to be prosperous. It's wonderful. And prosperity should be in the hands of good Christian people. And that they should have as much as they can because they're good with it. They're loving with it. They're kind with it. They're generous with it. Those are the people who should have it. But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, instruct them to be good, to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation. Notice the kolos. Instruct them to do kolos, to be rich in kolos works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a kolos foundation for the future, so that they may take hold on that which is life indeed. Yes, that's what you want. That was 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. James talks about this. James says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his kolos behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. You know, I have talked to some very intelligent people going through my dissertation and going through, and I've talked with Dr. Morabian over at UCLA. I've had conversation with Dr. Hans-Dieter Betz out at, he was writing a book on Galatians out at Claremont School of Theology. I've talked to Dr. William Michael, who has written many books on measurement, excellent, intelligent man in doing dissertations. These people show by their kolos behavior. I like them. They weren't necessarily Christians, but they had beautiful behavior. I was treated so nicely and kindly. And, go into their office. Their office is filled with books and papers, and they got stuff on the floor. They're working on this thing. They're working on that, a book. They're working on an article. And they've got all kinds of things they're writing. And yet, They were kindly, come in, sit down, take their time with me. What is your point? What are you trying to do? What do you want? How can I help you? I wanted advice. We have to be the same way. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his kolos behavior, that attractive behavior, that loving, that beautiful behavior, the way you behave toward others, that people want to be around you. They want to stay around you. If you're wise, that's fine. You have to show that by good behavior. His deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom is gentle, the gentleness of wisdom. The Pharisees weren't gentle. They wanted to condemn everybody. They wanted to, throw you out of the synagogue, this and that, treat you like dirt. No, that's not God's way. That's not Christianity. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Keep your behavior kolos. Look at excellent. It says excellent. The New American Standard Version. Keep your behavior kolos among the Gentiles. Every Christian is to have their behavior beautiful, charming, and pleasing among the unconverted, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, Christians were called evildoers. They may, because of your kolos deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of salvation. They may not do it in this life, but they'll say, I remember that person. What niceness, what kindness. And they never swore at me. They never did. They talked straight. They were loving. They were kind. No, the Apostle Paul, remember, spoke out to this man who slapped him. You know, what? God's going to strike you, you hypocrite, and so on. And he said, oh, you talking to the high priest? Paul said, I didn't know he's the high priest this year. Paul was not going to let you get away with just abusing him. But we have to have kalos behavior. Paul's behavior was kalos. He attracted these Gentile people. They came. He talked to them. He was kindly to them. He worked with his hands. He made his own living. Kalos behavior. Because of your good kalos deeds, as they observe them, they'll glorify God in the day of salvation. This is what it takes. Okay? So the two passages above show us definitely that the best outreach of the church, and I have found this to be true in the churches that I pastored, the best outreach, the best evangelistic outreach for the church was in the lives of the church members, the lives of true Christians. Okay? How they brought people into church. And, well, I want to be like you. Oh, where do you? Oh, yeah, we go here. There, we're happy. We have loving things. We have kindness. We have goodness. Loving and kindness and wonderful deeds. Okay? The life, your life, people will want to know where you learned. What do you know? And you're kindly. You don't go up and say, well, we don't do that. You know, I mean, you're breaking the Sabbath. You're keeping this pagan holiday. You're just a pagan. Your act is like. You go around condemning people, you think that's attractive? It's not. You go around condemning people. Let's show by what we know that we do for ourselves. This is the why I do it. This is why I serve God the way I do. This is why I keep the Sabbath. This is why I do it. Because it's a greater response to God's loving kindness. So the best outreach of a church is the lives of the brethren. The New Testament shows that people are to be attracted far more than argued into the Christian life. If you notice all these words of, you know, keep your behavior kalos, then who among you is wise? Let him show by his kalos behavior, and that when they slander you, they'll change. And they've come to gentleness of wisdom. People will accept your wisdom when you're a kalos person. Jesus was a kalos person. He was. I'll show you that in just a minute. Maybe a little longer than a minute. So out of the whole New Testament, the word kalos is used 24 times in the pastorals. In Timothy, Titus, you know, 1 Timothy and Titus. But letters to Timothy and Titus were written at a crucial time in the church's history. At that time, the church was like an oasis surrounded by paganism. The church, paganism, paganism with its cruelties, paganism with its harshness to women, and so on. And the church was like an oasis. To meet this condition, every action of every person in the church had to be attractive, had to be pleasant, had to be pleasing. In a word, it had to be kalos. If we want to find what these pagans want and want to bring the pagans in, don't we have to be beautiful people? Beautiful in our deeds, beautiful in our living, the way we conduct our families, how much we love each other. All those things are beautiful. That's what attracts people. That's what brings them to want to see and to hear beautiful lives, okay? Yes, the church was an oasis. To meet this condition, every person had to be kalos. The world had to be shown the loveliness of Christianity, the loveliness of it. How beautiful it is. Now, the offices of the church, the offices, church-held offices, have to be kalos. We read this earlier, 1 Timothy 3:1. It is a trustworthy statement. No, we didn't read 1 Timothy 3:1. We read 1 Timothy 3:7. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, an elder, a presbyter, you know, a minister, it is a close work he desires to do. What kind of work does a minister do? Close, charming, loving, lovely, beautiful work. A work that attracts people to him, to the church, not puts people off from the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. For those who have served well, the word is kalos, and that's the adverb with the omega, K-A-L-O, the omega sound. They have served, how did they serve? Beautifully, adverb beautifully, well, excellently. Okay, for those who have served the elders, no, as deacons, for those who have served well as deacons, or diakonos, it could be diakonos could be servants. I mean, they're servants. Okay, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. If a person serves kalos, beautifully, lovingly, excellently, charmingly, yes, he is attractively, he will serve well as diakonos. So often in the church, there is a criticism, a self-righteousness. You've seen it. You've seen it. You've seen it in movies. You've seen it in behavior in churches you've probably been into. Certain self-righteous self-importance for the minister. He's so self-important. He's so great. Rather than the loveliness of service that encourages people to come and support and to love, you know, he instead of loving them and supporting them, he's turning them off by his sternness and by his self-righteousness, self-importance. I'm the minister. I'm so important. You're not. Just I am. You know, that's ridiculous. Paul writes about the kalos soldier, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you should fight the kalos fight. Even though we're fighting the struggle for salvation, we need to fight the what kind of fight is it? It's still a beautiful fight. It's an attractive fight. I want to meet that person, okay? Attractive fight, a kalos fight. Fight the good fight. Notice what Paul said about himself. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Well, he's urging Timothy. Fight the good fight. That's the kalos fight of faith. Take hold on the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good, the kalos confession in the presence of many witnesses. You made that good confession. Good confession. My profession, my confession, pretty much similar of what I did, my commitment to what I have. Yes. And then Paul talks about to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier, a close soldier of Christ Jesus, a beautiful soldier. You ever see a soldier that you just, wow, man, he looks so great. You know, I want to join this. You know how they bring uniforms for our soldiers so they look good, so other people will also want to sign up and enlist to be a soldier. We have to be the same way. We are soldiers for Christ, onward Christian soldiers, marching as before with the word of Jesus, the kalos word. It's got to be a beautiful word. It's got to be a beautiful life. We'll talk more about kalos, and I'm going to give you some powerful examples in our next sermon. I hope you'll be with us next week. For now, join me in prayer as we thank God for everything and pray for those in need. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the richness of what is a Christian life. The Christian life, yes, sometimes we suffer. We suffer persecution. Sometimes we suffer from other things that happen to us in this life. We live in a world filled with pollutions, filled with chemicals, filled with things we don't even know. Sometimes we're touching things that are not good for us. Just even touching them, get it on our hands. We don't know how many sprays, poison, things are all around us. We just march forward as Christians, fighting the good fight, the kolos fight, as good soldiers, kolos soldiers, beautiful to the outside. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what Christianity is. We thank you for the love of each other, of our brothers and sisters who care and love. We look forward to the time when we are all with you in that great kingdom of loving people. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for every good thing you do for us. And we do pray, Father, for one another. We pray for Elizabeth Landing and her family, that you will bless them and help them. We pray for others, Father, like the Coles, who are constantly fighting on the battles and the ravages of health. We ask you to bless them. We know that we don't live forever in this life, but Father, we want to live out this life as much as you want us to, without incident. Paul lived as long as he could and tried to keep his life well. Jesus did too, and would never let anybody take his life until the time appointed. We want to live our lives fully and do as much good as we can, the kolos good. We ask your blessing now and dismissal for all who are leaving our services today. You will bless their day. We ask it through Jesus Christ's worthy and holy name. Amen.